39 tonight for a few thoughts from God's Word. While you're turning it up, just like to say that somebody mentioned Spencer Dibble in prayer. Jeff, I guess. I don't know if Jeff knows that many long years ago, Spencer talked with me right down here and led me to the Lord before he went out to Africa. And we've often prayed for Spencer Dibble. And as you know, Nigeria is the densest populated country in Africa, 115 million people, I believe, 250 tribal groups and 400 different languages. So quite a challenge to work in Nigeria. And of course, there's been much violence in Nigeria, especially because of the aggressive Muslim population in the northeast part of the country. And just got an email yesterday, I believe, to say that a former president who was a military president and actually who handed power over to the civilian authorities years ago, and afterwards by one of those civilian presidents was put in jail for a few years, has now become president. And Linda, do you have any prisoners in your studying your Emmaus courses? You have one. Well, this president, I don't know if he was studying an Emmaus course or not, but this president, in the 3 years he was in jail, received the Lord. And so this is the first born-again president that Nigeria has had. And so do pray for him and our workers in Nigeria that there may be a turn of events in Nigeria. There's been very militant Islam government and over the years. And now with a Christian president, he will have a great challenge to face as he seeks to turn things around. I'd also like to mention that this matter of the kidnapping or the hijacking of this airplane and the kidnapping of these people is a very audacious thing that these guerrillas did. You know, that flight leaves Bucaramanga three times a day, 6:30 in the morning, 10 o'clock, and then in the afternoon. And I usually get the morning flight when I leave Bucaramanga because the other flights are always late. As the day goes on, the flights get later and later in Colombia taking off. So when you go into the airport, your luggage is checked, of course. You're frisked all over. And how these guys got on the plane without discovering their weapons may have been an inside job or somebody got bribed. But do pray for this, our sister Grace. She is a Christian. She attends the assembly in Bogota, one of the assemblies in Bogota. And do pray that the Lord may use her, take care of her, and use her during this ordeal. The Lord only knows how long this is going to go on. Also, there was an earthquake in Bucaramanga, which was just a little harder than the earthquake in Armenia in January, but it did no damage in Bucaramanga because it was very deep. It was 170 kilometers deep, whereas the one in Armenia, which was only 30 kilometers deep. So it didn't do any damage, but in Bucaramanga, they say we have about four or five tremors every day, but you hardly feel them. But this was a very sharp earthquake, but it did not do any damage, thank the Lord. Now, a number of mentioned in prayer the conditions in which the world is in today and that God is in control. Well, that's kind of my thoughts tonight as we read this psalm. Sometimes, you know, we take the psalms for granted. But we can be sure that most of the psalms were hammered out of tremendous personal hardships. And it wasn't that just that David sat down at his desk and wrote out these nice poems, you know, that later he sang with his little harp to the sheep up in the mountains. These psalms were hammered out by hard experience, most of them, that David went through when he was fleeing all those years from King Saul. Having had the opportunity, at least on two occasions, to kill his enemy, King Saul, he preferred not to touch the Lord's anointed and wait for the Lord's time so that God would eventually give him the kingdom in his own time. And we know that that happened. But in the meantime, all those years that David was the young anointed king, but without the throne and without control, he was being hounded by Saul and waited for God's time. And this is one of the psalms, I'm sure, that was hammered out on the anvil of tough experience and much difficulty as David waited God's time and served God during those years. Many of the Psalms, I wouldn't say most, but many of the Psalms naturally divide themselves into equal sections. The great literary Psalm 119 has how many sections? Well, there's many sections as the Hebrew alphabet, if that gives you a clue. 22 sections. And each section has how many verses? 8 verses. And each of those 8 verses in each section begins with the same letter of the alphabet. The first 8 begins with A, and the second 8 begins with B, and the third 8 begins with C, and so forth in the Hebrew alphabet. And many of the Psalms have equal divisions in them. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, and so forth. And this Psalm has 4 equal sections. And notice as we read it, the 4 sections of 6 verses each, there's 24 verses in the Psalms, and 6 verses each. And each Psalm, each of the 4 sections has a specific theme that it develops. And the first 6 verses tell us that God knows all about us. You know, sometimes we forget that, right? Sometimes we forget that God really does know all about us, all the good and all the bad, and still loves us anyway, right? God knows all about us, the first 6 verses. The second verses tell us that God is near. There's nowhere we can go to escape him. There's no difficulty in which he is not near to us. God is near to us. And the third six verses tell us that God is in control of our lives. Sometimes we wonder, is God really in control? Or have things gotten out of control? And many people do not believe in God because they do not believe that God would permit such havoc in the world in which we live, illness and sickness and death, and they cannot understand how a loving God is really in control of things. And then the last 6 verses tell us that God is a just God, and he will punish injustice in his own time, and he will see to it that his righteous ones are vindicated. So let's read the Psalm and comment it on a little later. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now the second section. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now the third section. For thou hast possessed my reins. And this is a beautiful section. This indeed tells us that God is not only in control, but he designs everything, even from the moment of our conception in our mother's womb. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And the last section, God is just. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And the Lord bless to us the reading of this word. So let's just look at each of these four sections and see how each of the main thoughts in each of the four sections indeed are illustrated and brought to fruition in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is what the Bible is all about, right? When the Lord Jesus walked with the disciples on that afternoon of the resurrection, he opened the scriptures and he told them the things concerning himself. And wherever we open the Bible, whatever page we open it to, if we have eyes to see, we will see the Lord Jesus there, won't we? Let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 48, where the Lord Jesus meets some of his disciples that he is going to choose as his apostles for the first time. And you remember that after having had John and Andrew and Peter and Philip at his side, Philip goes ahead and he calls upon his friend. He looks for his friend, Nathanael. And where was Nathanael? He was taking his siesta under the fig tree, right? Many countries, everything stops from 12 to 2. Colombia does. Everybody goes home. Buses are crowded. Traffic is jammed four times a day as people go to work and come home and go to work again and go back again home, because they have to go home and have dinner at noon, okay? That's a must. Well, we don't know if this was his siesta or not, but it might have been. And in John chapter 1, we read about Nathanael. In John chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip finds Nathanael, and says unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Now how did the psalm start? Psalm 139, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And isn't it great that the Lord Jesus knows all about us? He knew us even before we came to him or sought him, and he knows everything about us. Behold, an Israelite indeed is whom is no guile. A rare thing that there's no guile in a Jew, right? Many people have that impression of the Jews that, you know, there's lots of guile there. There's lots of subtlety there. Here was a man who was of the Jewish nation, of whom the Lord Jesus Christ said was a sincere man. And it's interesting, the people that will listen to you on the street corner, Jeff, right? Because some of them the Lord is seeking, right? And they're just waiting to hear that voice that is going to call them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord knows who they are. The Lord knows where they are. And the Lord has links in the chain, as we've heard tonight, the literature given by Rose to this woman who heard Jeff on the street corner. And isn't it wonderful how the Lord engineers everything in order that they might come to the Savior? So what a wonderful illustration of that teaching in Psalm 139. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, the great prayer of the apostle for the Lord's people, not only at Ephesus, but for us. And I'm sure that we pray this prayer for people from time to time, don't we? Paul bows his knees and prays for the Lord's people in Ephesians chapter 3 and reading at verse 18. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled unto all the fullness of God. There's two statements here that are apparently contradictory, right? Here the apostle prays that we might know what is what? Unknowable. What passes knowledge, right? That we might know what really passes our knowledge. Jim was telling us at the supper table tonight that they've discovered a galaxy more than a billion light years away. We cannot fathom what that distance means, right? The height and depth and length and breadth of our universe just defies our comprehension. We can know it. We can know the facts that something's out there that far away, but we cannot know it. We don't understand it. We cannot comprehend it. And so Paul prays that we might know the love of God that really passes all understanding, that we might be filled unto all the fullness of God. And David said in the Psalm, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. You know, once we become saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into a knowledge of things that we didn't have before, which we'll take all eternity to comprehend, right, and enter into. For all eternity, we will be learning more and more about the unsurpassing knowledge of Christ. Remember when the Lord Jesus sat at the well in Samaria, and the woman came to him, and he offered her the water of life after having asked her for a drink of water, and then he told her to call her husband. Come here, right? And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And she says, that's right, you don't have a husband, because the one you're living with now is not your husband, or not your husband. Maybe it must have been somebody else's husband. And she says, oh, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, what's a prophet? A prophet is not somebody that just predicts the future, but a prophet is somebody that can look right down into your heart, right, and read the motives of your soul and what's going on inside your heart. And she says, oh, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And he was a prophet. He told her all about it. And after she went into the city, and she went and told the men, she says, come see a man who has told me what? All things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And he is indeed the Christ, for he knows all about us. And she welcomed the unmasking of her sinful heart that she might come to the one who truly could satisfy her thirst and satisfy the longings of her heart. Is not this the Christ? So it is the Christ that gives us the key that unlocks the mysteries of the universe and our own hearts. In the third section of the psalm, God is near unto us. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24. This is a tremendous verse in the scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24. Actually, as you read through Jeremiah, I'm sure you've noticed that from time to time you get a real nugget, right? Right in the middle of a chapter, and perhaps on judgment against Babylon or Egypt or something, you get a real nugget of the revelation of the nature of God and a real promise from the Lord. Jeremiah 23 and 24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? You know, we talk about space, right? Outer space. But really, spiritually speaking, there's no such thing as space, because God fills it all, right? And if God fills it all, then there's no space. He is there, and he is the eternal spirit. God is near unto us. In the psalm it says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yes, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Remember in the 14th chapter of Matthew, after the Lord Jesus fed the multitudes, he sent the disciples into the ship, didn't he? Sent them across the sea, and he himself went up into the mountain and prayed all night. And as they got out into the sea, a storm arose on the sea, and all night long they were rowing against the winds and the waves. And when did the Lord go to the disciples walking on the sea? Anybody remember? The fourth watch of the night. That's the last 3 hours of night, right? From 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. When the night is the darkest, when the stars are the brightest, but at that time when the trouble was the greatest, right? The fourth watch of the night. And the Lord came unto them walking through the darkness on the waves of the sea. He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The darkness couldn't hide the Lord from the disciples in their time of trouble. Many times we go through times of darkness, time of trouble, a time of discomfort, maybe a time of even hopelessness, as the disciples felt that night. But the darkness could not keep the Lord from comforting and saving his disciples. He was there because he is always near unto us. We may not feel he is near. We may be so taken up with the circumstances and the trials and the difficulties that we forget he is near. But he is near. And even though it be the fourth watch of the night, as it were, he will come unto us. And the third section of the psalm is about the fact that God is in control of our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we read that we are his, what? Anybody remember that verse? Workmanship, created unto good works. What kind of good works? How are the good works described? Which he before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, when we're first saved, we have no idea what the Lord has in store for us, right? Absolutely no idea what we're going to be doing in a year, 5 or 10 years hence after we're saved. We don't know. But we are his workmanship, created unto good works, because God is in control of our lives. I'd just like to read a little story that I got in the email a couple of weeks ago about the fact that God is in control even though we think that things are out of control. The year was 1968, and Kenneth Swan was a young Army surgeon just arrived in Vietnam. One of his first cases was a 19-year-old soldier who had been blown up by a grenade, losing his eyesight and both legs. It took 7 long, grueling hours at the operating table to put him back together. Dr. Swan was surprised the next day to find his fellow surgeons sharply critical of him. For not doing a good job? No, for doing the job at all. That kid was so badly mangled, they told him, you shouldn't have bothered to treat him. He would have been better off dead. For the next 20 years, Swan was haunted by those words. Had he had done the right thing in trying to save the soldier's life? Swan determined to find the soldier he had patched up so many years ago in Vietnam. It took more than 2 years. But in the end, he managed to locate him. And what he found was nothing short of amazing. Yes, the man is blind and in a wheelchair, but he is not languishing in any hospital. He is married and has 2 daughters. He attended college, learned to scuba dive, and trained to help others with debilitating injuries. Now in his 40s, the former soldier has a zest for life and a faith in God. When a reporter asked him about his success in life, he responded simply, "I give the credit to God." What a testimony. And it's a great example of the life-changing power of compassion. But without a sense of duty to a higher standard, a commandment, for example, to treat life as sacred, to love our neighbor, moral decision-making is often driven by purely utilitarian considerations. In the case of most of Dr. Swan's colleagues, the wounded soldier's life was not deemed worthy of the time and effort necessary to save him. But try telling the Vietnam's vet's 2 daughters that their daddy's life wasn't worth saving. You see, each of us has a right to expect that no effort be spared to preserve our own lives and those of our loved ones. And the Christian worldview provides us with the basis for that expectation. That's because each of us is created in the image of God, and all life, not just that which is judged worthy by us, but all life should be treated as a gift from God. Quite a testimony to the fact that God is in control. And even though people thought that things were out of control in that man's life and it was not worth saving, God was there in the person of that young surgeon, and his life was saved, wasn't it? In the life of our Lord Jesus, on 3 occasions, it seemed that life was not only out of control, but that God was unjust. And just conclude with the last section of the psalm, where it says in verse 20, "For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." On three occasions, the Lord Jesus was accused of blasphemy. Remember the first time when he healed a man on the Sabbath day? The man was brought down through the roof because of the press, right? See, it's not only today when we have problems with the press, but in those days there was the press all around the Lord, right? And they brought him down through the roof. They took the tiles off the roof and let the Lord down to the roof, and there was a paralytic laying at his feet. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Yeah, but first he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, they didn't bring him to the Lord to have his sins forgiven, did they? They brought him to the Lord for the Lord to say, "Rise up and walk." But the Lord said first, "Son, thy sins, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven you." And as soon as he said that, the critics all around him, because the press is very critical, right? The critics all around him, what did they say? "Who can forgive sins but God only? This man is blaspheming." That was the first time he was charged with blasphemy. But the Lord said, "Blaspheming? Which is harder to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of God does have authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And their mouths were silenced. But they went out and they took counsel to destroy him, because he forgave a man his sins. The second time he was accused of blasphemy was after that great address about the good shepherd and the sheep. And when he said, "My Father and I are one." And they took up stones to stone him. And they said, "Why do you stone me?" And they said, "For a good work we stone thee not, but because you, being a man, make yourself God, and you're blaspheming." But the Lord Jesus walked through the midst of them and went his way. And of course, the last time was, as he stood before the high priest, the man who of all men in Israel should have recognized in him the Christ and the Savior of Israel, adjured the Lord Jesus to tell them whether he really was the Christ, the Son of the living God, or not. And when the Lord Jesus confessed that fact, the high priest rent his robes, and he said, "What further need have we of witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they said, "He is guilty of death." So the Lord Jesus was condemned on the charge of blasphemy. He was handed over to the Roman authorities as a revolutionary, as a malefactor, and crucified as a rival king to Caesar. But that was not their concern. Their concern was that he was blaspheming. And what a wonderful psalm this is, which puts all that right, doesn't it? Even though it looked like things were out of control and God was not near and God was not in control, as the Savior went to the cross, in 3 days he was all righted and it was all solved. And the Savior, who indeed was the prophet and the Christ and the rejected king, was raised from the dead and is our Savior tonight. And could we conclude by singing the hymn that was written as a result of this psalm, the last two verses? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." "Search me, O God, and know my heart today." What number is it? Number 57. Let's sing this as a prayer before we go. "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure.
my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me. Supply our need. Blessing now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful psalm that we've read tonight. A psalm undoubtedly, Lord, wrung out of the terrible difficulty experiences of King David as a young man anointed with power and wisdom and love, and yet who waited the time when he would become the future ruler and king. We think, Lord, of many of thy people going through difficulties tonight, the Christians over there in Macedonia, Albania, Montenegro, Yugoslavia, Christians living in the streets and their plastic and bamboo huts in Colombia, people in Africa, Lord, experiencing near starvation because of civil wars going on in many countries. And Lord, we just thank you for the peace and liberty of our land, for the being able to come together tonight to pray and to open the Word of God together. We pray, Father, for the many needy and dark places of the earth where sin and wrong and crime have birth. And we ask, Lord, that you will send out your light into those places. We thank you especially, Lord, for the ministry of the Emmaus Correspondence courses going into many prisons and homes and families and areas where missionaries can no longer go. And we pray for all the regional directors, Lord, both here at home and abroad, that are making it possible, Father, that the Word of God be known as the way of salvation and Christian growth. Now, Father, we just commit ourselves to thee once again tonight, and once again we pray for grace, Murillo, Lord, out in the jungles and mountains of Colombia, along with the other prisoners. We pray thee to make her a light, make her a means of consolation and comfort for those with whom she is, both for her fellow captors, Lord, and hostages, and for her captors. We pray thee to soften these men's hearts. We pray thee, Lord, to break them down. And we pray, Lord, that there may be peace in the land. We commit ourselves to thee now in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Thank you. God bless.